¿Cómo están, iglesia? Bien. Good, good, good. I want to start this morning by asking you to ask yourself a question. When you have good news, when you have exciting news, important news, sometimes exciting news or big news, I should say, aren't the best news, but they're still pretty big. And there's news that, you know, go above and beyond for us. They bring excitement. They bring a special weight. When you have those type of news in your lives, who do you tell? Who do you approach to tell good news? We live in social media era, and a lot of people like to tell everyone about everything, right? It's a cultural factor as well, and, you know, personality and so many things. You know, now all of a sudden, I didn't find this out until recently, but Facebook is not trendy anymore if you're young. And I'm like, that's news to me. So, and then posting from food, what I'm eating today, what I'm wearing, where I'm going, if I'm traveling, like those big news, there's people that would like to tell everyone. And there's people that would like to keep it to themselves and to the people that they trust the most. So who, if you had great news today, who would be the first person or group of people that you would trust to give this good news? I know for me, among the people is my parents, who are visiting from Bolivia, by the way. They arrived last week. I'm very happy to have them here. My husband and so many, we are so loved, honestly, that whenever I have exciting news, it's like, I can't wait. You know, it's that feeling of like, I can't wait to tell them, you know. And if you're driving, you're like, I can't wait to get home so I can tell them. And I want you to start wondering, if you had important news, who would you trust those news to? Because let me tell you something. When God had the most good news, I don't even know if that grammatically is right, but the most good news in the history of the world, he trusted the shepherds with those news. He didn't go to the Levites. He didn't go to King Herod. He didn't go to the most educated, most eloquent people, the most prepared, the most privileged. He went to the shepherds to tell those good news. And the background of the story of today, because we're going to be talking about the songs of the angels, and it is this encounter between the angels and the shepherds, has that glimpse, that contrast of God sending his messenger, because that's what angel means, that means messenger, to tell the good news to this group of very outcast and uneducated people of the time. So as you know, and you heard probably the past couple of weeks, we're in Luke 2, 1 and 2, and through a census that the Caesar sent for people to go back to their hometown, that's why Joseph and Mary had to go back to Bethlehem. So this moment takes place there after that Jesus was born. So again, the best news, our Savior, this is the historical moment of our Savior. The reason we join church, the reason we live the way we live, the reason we give what we give, the reason we believe in all of this, this is the historical moment when this is happening. And let's go to verse 8, when we're going to see right after Jesus was born, this is what happens. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born, and he's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was laying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So for context, what is this encounter like? We have on one side the shepherds, and on the other side we have the angels. That's what's happening in this silent night, holy night, as we call it, which didn't really have anything about silent. It was pretty holy, but there was a lot going on. I mean, you have heavenly host visiting shepherds. So let me tell you something about shepherds. Shepherds obviously worked in the field with the smelly and not so clever sheep. That was their job. They were the most common, the most outcast, the most blue-collar, hard-working people that you would think in society. And many times it wasn't a law, but it was a custom that if there was any conflict, a shepherd was disregarded so much, his status, or in this case, his humanity even, that if there was a conflict, a shepherd couldn't count as a witness in court. So that's how much they were disregarded as less than. I don't know if, I mean, in a lot of times in history that's coming to my mind where that has happened. When in Latin America, when Spanish people came to colonize it, I know that for a long time they would take the indigenous, the local people, as less than them. So when a conflict happened, at some point they weren't even considered human enough to have a conscience, so therefore they couldn't appear in court. So imagine how that must have felt to be seen so low in the eyes of society. The angels, on the other side, the word angel means messenger. Imagine being this created being by God who is sent to give news to people. So this encounter looks like the least deserving, the least privileged to the most qualified encountering for one night for this historical good news. So a beautiful, beautiful encounter. It is the highest deliverers of a message to the lowest recipients. In verse 8 says, and there were the shepherds living out in the field. So they're just living the shepherd life, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I do not judge them, because we have this idea of angels, and you know how caricatures make them, like really chubby and very blonde, blue-eyed, with an harp, and just trying to gain their wings as they're just floating in the clouds. And that sounds really cute, actually, but it's not accurate of how the Bible describes angels. Angels are more seen like warriors. They are there, and you know, when you see it, that's a way more accurate image of what an angel looks like. And we're going to talk a little bit more about it when we talk about the heavenly host. It's talking about this army of God that on one side is worshiping the Lord 24/7, but on the other side are here to deliver a message. So obviously the shepherds were terrified. And let me tell you why they were terrified. Because since the Old Testament, whenever God appeared, whenever the presence of God was there, there was this intrinsic feeling, which in many ways makes sense, of I am not worthy. And because I am not worthy and he is holy, 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 and I am a sinner, I'm in trouble. I don't know if you've ever had a relationship like that, maybe with your parents, maybe with, I'm hoping not with your spouse, but like with someone where like saying we need to talk. Is that good news? Honestly, no, right? So it's that feeling of like, well, if God shows up, that means I'm done. here's my death, you know? Like he's come to judge me. He's come to annihilate me because I am a sinner. and he is holy, and we cannot remain in the same spot. So if we're in the same spot, one of us cannot be there, and obviously it's going to be me. So God showing up for the shepherds who were terrified must have meant that. You know, if we're disregarded by society, if we're less than society, how much more not by God? If God is visiting us, who are we for him to visit us? We must be in trouble. And that is the beauty of the work that God does in our lives. That's the beauty of God's character. That doesn't matter how unprepared you feel, undeserved. In chapter 1, verse 27, he says, he actually chose the foolish of this world to put to shame to the wise. He actually chose the weak of this world to put to shame to the ones that feel like they're really strong. So if you feel inadequate, yeah. If you feel inadequate, if you feel foolish, if you feel weak, the beauty of the God that we have in the story of Christmas is that it is way more likely that you will be a recipient of that message. Not because he has a preference, because God loves us all the same, but it is actually the one that thinks that is wise and strong that would resist this message more. So it's not a matter of preference, it's a matter of heart. Who has the heart to say, yeah, God, I am not worthy. It is not for what I've done. It is not because of my status. It has nothing to do with that. It is because of your grace. You have chosen someone as foolish as me. You must be a good God. But if you feel like you deserve that, honestly, that's why I feel like he didn't come to the Levites to tell them, or King Herod, which would be the biggest authority at the moment, because they would have been like, of course he came to me because I'm the person in charge, you know? And the shepherds wouldn't expect that. So if you feel like you also wouldn't be prepared, you wouldn't be able to qualify to receive this message, this is the good news, that God comes to such people. That when you are in spiritual bankruptcy, he comes to you. He doesn't run away from you saying, oh no, I'm going to give it to someone that's prepared to receive the good news, who deserves to receive the good news, who thinks is strong enough, wise enough to receive the good news. No, he comes to such people. And if you are experiencing that in any area, God sees you and he comes to you with a great message, with the good news of the gospel. And this is powerful because honestly, culturally, and even today, historically, spiritually, it is correct to believe that a God that is holy, holy, holy could not engage with people like you and I. Because we are not worthy, guys. Because it doesn't matter. We are all sinners here. But he made a way. He made a way to be with us, to dwell with us, to have his presence among us. And that's the story of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He made a way where there was absolutely no way. So obviously, the shepherds were terrified because they hadn't received this good news. God's visitation meant, I'm doomed. I'm done. And they're saying, oh, don't be afraid. Verse 10 says, don't be afraid. I bring good news to you. We're not here for bad news. We're not here to judge you, to kill you. This is good news that we're bringing that will actually cause great joy for all the people. Because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. I'm not bringing news of despair. I'm not bringing news that should terrify you. I'm not bringing news to kill you, to condemn you, to judge you. I'm bringing good news. And you know what good news costs? This is how you can recognize you're receiving good news versus bad news. When you receive bad news, we usually feel ashamed, we feel quiet, we feel condemned, we don't feel good. But they say, we bring good news that will, the sign of that, the aftermath of that, the feeling of that will be that you will experience joy. And that is another message of Christmas, that it doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter what our situation looks like. When we understand the good news of the gospel, it is inevitable to feel great joy. Great joy. You might feel like, yes, in this world, I feel outcast. Yes, I feel like I'm lonely. I'm a sinner. I still deal with anger. I still deal with sinful thoughts. I'm still feeling sometimes in bondage to this stuff. But there's one that's capable of giving me such good news that I cannot avoid but being joyful for who he is and what he has done in spite of what my situation looks like. So that is God's presence. How many times have we thought God's presence means punishment? God's presence must mean shame. You should be embarrassed. If God sees you, you should be embarrassed, because we think if God sees what I see and he would see what I'm thinking or how I'm feeling, he would just disregard me. And the good news is that he says, no, this will bring great joy to you because the Messiah, your Savior, is born. And what is the sign? The sign was that the shepherds would no longer be shepherds. They would become very important people. So from Jesus' visitation, they would just be famous and prosperous and privileged and have no pain and not smell like the flock has smelled. And no. I wish, in my humanity, I do wish that's exactly what it would happen when we meet God, when we are in God's presence. They'll say, this will be the sign to you. You will be healed immediately. And sometimes, I mean, because he's God, he can do whatever he wants. You will no longer feel any temptation. If you are outcast, you will be the most popular person. You will have followers on Facebook, if you're old, because apparently that's for old people now. TikTok. The message wasn't, this will be the sign, shepherds. You will be accepted into society and you will be loved. And now being a shepherd will be the most privileged, more privileged than King Herod. Now, this is the sign for us. As much as it was the sign over 2,000 years ago, this is the sign to us. A baby. Covered in cloths, in a manger. Pig's feeding plate, a trough, is that what's called? A God that brings thunders and uses his muscles to punish you for what you've done, and you better obey because you should fear him. No, a baby, an in-defense baby that needs his diapers changed. You think about that, if it's helpful, you think about that next time, for whatever reason you think you have a hateful, discriminatory God. Every time, or if someone makes you feel like that's the God you have, that he's there to judge and punish you and shame you for what you've done, you think about how he showed up, because first impressions are super important. We all know that. You must remember what the first impression was when you met your husband, your spouse's family. That's the first impression. You must have been nervous, you know, like, what are they going to say? Am I dressed well? And what are you going to, when you go to a job interview, you're not going to wear sweatpants unless you're there to, like, sign up for a coach type of job, you know, like basketball or something. But even then, you want to look nice, you know. You want to give a good first impression, because first impressions are very important. God's first impression of him as a human, a baby wrapped in cloths. And that continues to be the sign till this day, guys. That continues to be the sign of the type of God, the type of Messiah that was born. to bring good news to us. Suddenly, after that, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those of whom his favor rests." So all of a sudden, from this one angel, which is believed to be Angel Gabriel, even though it doesn't mention, but he's the one that gives the news to the other people, so it is believed to be him. After that, a heavenly host appears. And that's a reference for God's army. The army of Yahweh, that's how the rabbis, messianic rabbis, would mention that in comparison to the Old Testament. And they use that military understanding because they say when heavenly hosts are spoken about in the Bible, it is usually, it comes along with some military words like encampment, command, structure, participation in combat, and all those things. And this didn't just happen on that silent night in the encounter between the angels and the shepherds. In the Old Testament, Isaiah talks about that, the presence of God, the angels praising him. Isaiah 6, verse 2 and 3, this is right after Isaiah has a vision of the Lord, and he's high and exalted and sitting in his throne, and what does he see? It says, above him were seraphim, and you can find that in the papers that you received when you came here, by the way. Those verses are there. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." So this is a prophecy 8 centuries before Jesus was born. And that very same thing is already happening. The heavenly hosts are gathered and they're already saying, "Holy, holy, holy is our Lord." So that has been happening way before Jesus. And then John in the New Testament talks to us about what's going to happen in the end of times as well, as he has this vision in Revelation 7. He has a vision of heaven, and he sees, he says in verse 11, all the angels were standing around the throne. So again, God is sitting highly exalted. He's sitting in his throne, and they're standing around that throne. The elders and the four living creatures, they fell down to their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." So this is happening 24/7. Can you imagine? Praise and honor and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God. You may think when we come to worship here, that we are, you know, God is kind of like tuning in his heavenly radio, saying, like, "Oh, yep, the WCI radio station," you know? And it's like him who's tuning into us, but it's actually us who are tuning into an eternal praise that has been going forever and it will continue to go forever. So when we sing, when Sharonda leads us to sing "Glory in Excelsis Deo," it is that we're joining. We're joining centuries, hundreds of thousands of years of the heavenly host singing and saying, "Glory and honor and thanks be to our God." That's what we're doing. And it gives me goosebumps to believe this, because it goes beyond myself. It goes beyond this church. It goes beyond the U.S. It goes beyond Bolivia. It goes beyond your nation. It goes beyond today's world. It is tuning into an eternal praise. You have the privilege to turn your radio on into what is happening in heaven. Every time you worship God and you recognize who He is, and you say, "You are great. You are you." You know, we sang, "How great is our God?" Recognizing that, that's what we should think. We're like, we are tuning into what's already happening. It's been happening. It's not. It's. I just have the choice that if I want to join, because no one can join for you, but you can join into this heavenly host who are praising our God 24/7. That is the good news. Such special moment in history, placing both past, present, and future, which we take place into. And we could think, this is great. You know, what does this have to do with me today? It has everything to do with us. Sometimes we look at the Christmas story and we think, yeah, another year of remembering this, and this is good knowledge to have until next year. But that shouldn't be the attitude, because that night changed everything. Whether you recognize it in your life or you let God show you how it impacted you or not, it happened. And it has the power to change your life forever. What happens after we experience God's presence, it's an indication whether or not we've understood in whose presence we're in. And I think we have so much to learn from these shepherds today, and has everything to do with us today. This group of outcast no ones did not care at all about their status, their knowledge, their preparation, nothing. And the first lesson I believe we learn from them is that faith comes followed by action. In verse 15, you know, after the angels go back to heaven, the first thing they say wasn't, "Dude, that was so cool. Yeah, that was so good. Yeah, more tomorrow." That wasn't their idea. Many times we take God's presence for granted so much, and we're able to tune out of it so fast that it's fascinating to me sometimes. Their first thought was, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Sometimes we think being God's follower means knowing about God. They could have said, "We know that the Messiah is coming. Great, we're so privileged to know. That's awesome. I wonder who, you know, other people must not know. So we got the good news. I mean, we're great." They didn't take that as the answer. They knew about God, but they wanted to know God. And there is a huge difference between those two. You could spend years, you could spend your entire life knowing more and more and more about God, but you're not experiencing God's presence. And I want to encourage you today to take the same attitude as the shepherds and say, "I want to go. I've received this good news, and I want to go. I'm desperate. I have to go see because I want experience." Many times we live Christianity from someone else's experience. You know, we come here and we can preach to you and tell you how we've experienced God, and you can think it's great or not, but you're missing out on experiencing your God. You're missing out on experiencing the birth of the Savior for you. What the significance that has for you. It's like this history he's writing with you, when obviously after him in the human realm, you are the protagonist of that. And you're taking the leading role, and you're taking it aside, and you're taking a secondary role and living your Christianity through someone else's experience of God's presence. And I want to encourage you, don't do that. Run. Run to God's presence. By the way, this is a disclaimer. God, how do I put this without getting in trouble? God doesn't cuddle our weaknesses. That's a very common thing nowadays. If someone comes, it's like, you know, I feel like this, like, you're so cute. You're totally fine. And I think we do that in a good heart, obviously. And please continue encouraging people. But the more I see God talking to people that felt inadequate, he didn't cuddle those weaknesses. When Moses went, he's like, I cannot even speak well because I stutter a lot. He's like, but I'm with you. He wasn't like, it's okay, Moses, you know, repeat after me. I'm going to help you and change the way you speak so people can understand you. He doesn't do that. He doesn't take our limitations as an excuse. And I know that's a hard teaching right now, but I also think is adequate with what the Bible says. When Isaiah said, I am too young, you know, I don't have enough age to do this, he said, don't say that, because I'm going to go with you, and this is what you're going to say. So I love that the shepherds didn't say, no one will believe us. Why would we do this? I bet he also, the angels and the heavenly host also visited King Herod. They visited the high priest. No, they didn't take that. So don't think that. If those things are limiting you, I want you to know that God doesn't cuddle those things. He reminds us that it is his presence that makes the difference in spite of those things. So don't say, I'm just too young to give my life to God. I'm just too young to serve. I'm just too old to serve. I'm just an immigrant, you know, I just don't speak English, or I just don't speak Spanish, so I don't know if I can serve, or like, I don't know what your limitation is. Like right now I'm sick and I don't feel like I'm capable of serving, or what it is. Or I'm just a single mom, or I'm just a housewife, or I'm a middle class American. What is your limitation? I want you to know that he doesn't cuddle that. But to that he says, oh, but don't say that, because my presence is with you. And that's what makes the difference. That's what makes the ultimate difference, guys. And then the last thing is that experiencing Jesus is something to be shared with others. Once they go, they leave everything and they go. And they experience Jesus. They don't stay with that for themselves. I didn't have enough time to put it in the video, but it is beautiful to see in the video the desperation going house after house and saying, the Messiah has been born. Can you imagine? You're just in the middle of the night and someone knocks your door and it's like, the Messiah? And as he was saying, we've been waiting for this for such a long time. And I don't know how long you have been waiting to receive good news, such good news as this, but the time has come. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready to not just receive this news of the Savior that was born for you? Are you ready to act upon that? Are you ready to experience it for yourself? Are you ready to invite God's presence? And that's the invitation this morning. Are you ready to invite God's presence? Because people must know. People are waiting. And we are among the people, by the way, because once you've heard it, it's not all, at least maybe I'm the only one, but I need a reminder every day of this Savior that loves me so much, that doesn't care the mistakes I make. As long as I give those to him and I repent, he forgives me. I need that reminder every day. I need a reminder that I can light this candle, actually feel hope and feel joy and feel love, and not just understand it and do it as a religious thing, because everyone's doing it, so we should do it, but to understand what that means. I can have hope in 2023 with all the wars and the famines and everything going on. Yes, there is hope for you. There is hope for us. There is hope. There is hope because he has come. Church, this is a time to contemplate God's presence. That's what we try to do. We don't think we're better than you. We don't think that because we went to seminary, we can tell you we are perfect or nothing like that. We just try to facilitate for you to take the chance and the opportunity to experience God for yourself. So if your heart is open, I want you to pray with me. And we're going to invite God's presence here. And I pray, church, I really pray that once you experience that, you are not the same. That there's an effect to that. So join me in prayer this morning. Father, Lord, we are so thankful for your presence. We are so thankful that you visit us, not in judgment, Lord, not in coercion, not in any of those things, but you visit us to give us good news, God. That you give us news that bring joy to our hearts. Bring hope to our hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray for every heart that is opening this morning to your presence, God. That people, that we as family, as individuals, as family units, as well as marriages, as children, as single people, everyone here, Lord, we will experience your presence this morning as we contemplate you, God. As we come to see baby Jesus, like with that desperation, Lord, that the shepherds went and ran and saw it and just contemplate. Once we experience that, we don't remain the same. I pray for hearts, Lord, that will turn into you as a priority, God, just like the shepherds did, that forgot their flocks, forgot what they were doing, and they just pursued Jesus as a priority. They hurried up. They didn't wait until the next day. They didn't wait until later. They didn't wait until they were prepared. They received news, and they hurried up, God. I pray for such hearts among us at Westside. Lord, as we contemplate you this morning, we praise you, God. We join the heavenly host praise that has been happening from eternity, and it will continue to happen to eternity. And we acknowledge it as a privilege, Lord, that when we say you are great and you are honored, that we're tuning into the radio of heaven. Lord, as we experience your presence this morning, please continue to transform lives, continue to transform hearts. And if you're hearing this for the very first time, this is the first time that you're hearing that God's presence, it's good news to you, I encourage you to pray to invite Jesus into your heart. And if you need help, the pastors, we're going to be here up front to pray with you and for you if you need that. Invite the good news of the gospel to your heart, church. Just as he trusted the shepherds over 2,000 years ago, he trusts you with the good news of the Savior, the Messiah, has been born. He can be born in your heart today. Amen.